say that, Mary, because I was just thinking that singing and preaching are almost the same. And I would not be surprised if when someone sings to God that demons fly. And I'm very serious about it. When the voice is the voice, the abandoned voice. And you know, one of the, you know, Ron said this morning about Garrick who said that? Garrick's theatre. Garrick saying that thing about, oh, if I could say oh. When you sing the word oh, a lot of people say oh. But to sing that abandoned note is a sign of the abandonment of our heart to God. And it's a great, great thing. Now, and Mary also said that we don't know ourselves. You know that one of the worst things you can ever do is examine yourself, analyze yourself. Introspection is one of the worst, most fatal things. If you look at yourself and try and work out where you are and what you are, and especially the devil loves to make people introspective. Because the truth of that is you never get anywhere. You never get anywhere. You never advance your knowledge one jot by examining yourself. In fact, the only place you know yourself truly is in the preaching of the word. Of course, there are times of temptation, and I know if you're going through temptation, you can be rattled by anything. And preachers can make mistakes. I'm sure I've made one or two in my lifetime. I can tell by your laughter that you believe I've made quite a few more than that. Or so do I. But the truth is that when the Spirit of the Lord is speaking, not when preachers are speaking, I'm not talking about when Les is preaching or when Blasius is preaching, I'm talking when the Spirit of the Lord is speaking, you know yourself. Because your response is there. You love the Lord. And if you're going through temptation, you might be bewildered and confused, but don't worry, that will pass. And don't judge yourself by a passing temptation or mood. Cast not away your confidence and trust in the Lord through the trials and the storms, and you will find great comfort. Now, tonight I want to turn us to the subject of water. I've looked at this in the Gospel of John recently. I want to do it this time in relation to John, but mostly in relation to the Old Testament. But we can start with the verse in John chapter 7, which we have already read and quoted together. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, and the voice of Jesus would reach right through in power and realm that would make everybody sit up. And they would hear something that they never heard before. When you hear the voice of Jesus, you are hearing something you have never heard the like before. There is no voice like the voice of Jesus. And it's one of the purposes of God to make us hear the voice. Don't worry, it's not a strange or a religious thing. Sometimes we put on religious voices and ears and it turns people off. They think, oh dear, what's wrong? But the voice of Jesus causes your heart to echo like one night we were singing and I could feel my hymn book vibrate. somebody, you know, the notes made by, and the voice of Jesus makes something, some chord awaken in your heart. Faith comes. And Jesus cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And that voice reaches through the centuries, or if I can put it more accurately, through the Spirit, right down to this room. The voice of Jesus spoken on that day in Jerusalem has echoed through the world. And as it is spoken again, it doesn't diminish in its truth or power. It's ours tonight. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Well, I want to turn you to the Old Testament, and I want to turn you to Exodus chapter 17. And here is the great chapter on the water from the rock, which is Christ, of course. And we can read here in Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1. Let's read from verse 1. "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sinai, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the 3 million people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses did what they should have done. He did what they should have done. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I, the Lord, will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And water came out of the rock." I guess it must have been quite a big flow. I guess it was a huge stream flowed out. God said to him, "I will stand on the rock." It must have been a big rock. "I will stand on it. You won't see me, but I'll be there. I'll be standing there, witnessing, watching what you do. And Moses went there. I don't know if he trembled at the thought of God standing there in front of him, because he believed what God said. He didn't just think it was some poetic way of saying things, as most people think of the Bible. He believed God was standing there. The God he knew was standing on that rock, that holy God, and he must have approached that rock. And God said, strike the rock. And I only guess at it, but Moses must have taken that rock, and with fear and trembling, he brought that rod, that stick, that staff down on the rock. And he probably did it with a strength, because he was doing it at this time clearly in the Spirit of God. He was enacting something that was to be so precious. He took, lifted up the rod and he struck the rock. God saw it. And you know what it signifies. It signifies the crucifixion of Jesus. And there, in that very place, as he struck the rock, and the Father there, or God standing on that rock, observing and witnessing, and who knows what God felt, who knows how much Moses understood, but the rock was smitten. And it's a picture for us, because there on the cross, Christ was smitten of God. And it says this in Romans, he who spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. So when the Father laid on Jesus the sin of the world, you must remember that when Father laid the sin of the world and the chastisement of our sins fell on Jesus, when Jesus did it, when Father did it to Jesus, he didn't do it in anger. He did it in greatest sorrow. And although he was separated from his son, he was one with his son in this matter. They'd agreed to do it. It was not Jesus appeasing the Father. It was Father and Son working out their agreement, what they would do to remove the barrier of sin that stops the Holy Spirit from moving in our hearts. And God did it on the cross. God did it. God the Father smote his Son. And the great, we know that the rock was smitten for us. Who knows what effect it had on the Father? You know, people talk about the sufferings of the Father. One thing I know is this. The Father did not suffer for our sins. Jesus did. Jesus paid the price for our sins. But I also know it cost the Father an enormous, immeasurable amount to give up his Son. And when he smote his Son, when he laid his rod of the wrath against sin, he wasn't angry with his Son. It was Father and Son angry with sin. They were both one in it. They were angry with sin. They were grieved with sin. They wanted to put away sin. They wanted to break the power of the devil. They wanted to break every hindrance, every obstacle. And there on that place, they agreed together. And when Father struck his Son, they did it. And thank God they've done it. They've done it. It was done for us. And the water gushed forth. And you know that when the water gushed forth, the children of Israel came rushing forward, I suppose, some of them with a kind of a childlike, some of them with a kind of a sheepish grin on their face. And they drank. And they drank. God smote his son. And on the cross, John said, out of his side came water and blood. All that it means we might comment on and we might say, but all I know is that out of the side of Jesus came forth the Spirit of God into our hearts in a way that can wash and cleanse and renew and do a work that is deeper and more radical and more wonderful than any of us will ever realize. And the rock was smitten for us, and water gushed out, and the people ran forward and drank, and the people drank and drank, and the whole nation was satisfied. You can see the strangeness of this in the lead-up to it, that God led them through the wilderness and did not give them other water till he gave them this water. He allowed their thirst to grow till they were desperate for this.
Yes, amen.
And you know that God in his ways is quite consistent in the scripture. He does not heal the wound of the daughter of his people lightly. Men do this. Men try and think of ways in which we can patch up souls and do all kinds of things. But God lets us come to the place of where we will drink from this water. Now, you'll notice also the wonderful grace of this. It's the grace of God. Nobody could have done this. Nobody could have fetched water for them. There was no means. Yes. You know, I know I've been talking on grace several times and this emphasis on the grace of God that it's just fresh. It's only been a few days, really. I think it's something the Lord wants to share in this conference, this time. And the Lord knows why. But the wonder of it is, and you mustn't get hung up in trying to work things out, whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian in these things. You must remember that Calvin had not been born when Jesus said these things and when Moses said that. He wasn't around till 50. They got by 1,500 years without bothering about whether Calvin said something or not. And so you can ignore Calvin. Just read the scriptures. And you can ignore Arminian. You know, people say, well, oh, you can't. You've got to, well, anyway, you've got to get simply understanding it's the grace of God. He'll give you something you've got to respond to. Yes, you'll have your response. And as we've heard, you've got this strange power to say no. But here's the grace of God. Nobody could do this. And one of the things I'm aware of with the grace of God is that there's so much we can't do. We are completely dependent on the grace of God. One of the truths about grace, and you must meditate on grace, you must think on these things. One of the truths about grace is that it takes away the initiative of man. It removes the initiative of man. Because you suddenly, you're there in the wilderness and you think, well, what can we do in this? And you can tell these people weren't looking for grace because they started complaining, which is a sure sign of a lack of grace. A complaining heart is graceless. This is consistent in the scripture. And in fact, in the New Testament, the word grace is used consistently for the word thank you. So a thankful heart is a heart touched by grace. And a thankless heart knows nothing of grace. And the grace of God comes to us. And one of the things this changes about our approach to God is that I'm not saying, here I am, Lord, I'll have a drink now. Thank you. I'm off. That's it. We've got the power. We can do this. We know the Spirit's under our control. Command me my works and I will obey. You know, quoting Isaiah. We are the thing. We are the people. And God's going to raise up apostles in the last days. They'll be greater than Paul. Oh. But it's not true. That is not true. It's by grace we come. And one of the words in the Acts of the Apostles when they prayed in chapter 4, these mighty men said this, they said, grant to your servants. Grant to your servants. They didn't say to the people, we've got the power, we're going to go out there and we're going to do miracles and we're going to do signs and wonders. They didn't do that. They asked God if he would be pleased to do signs and wonders. And you don't have to put yourself in some kind of situation where you're going to get a sign and wonder. You don't have to use tricks to get signs and wonders. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about trying to force yourself to hear a voice to get a sign and wonder. Look, when God does a miracle, it's his sovereign grace. It's not through the manipulation of men. It's not through tricks of men. It's not through trying to prophesy. It's not through trying to get a word. It's the grace of God that will bring a miracle, and there's no other way it can happen. Unless you go off into some funny realm and all kinds of occult things can happen. But if you be a simple, believing soul and trust in the grace of God, don't do something and don't pretend. You don't need to pretend 1 minute about these things. You don't need to pretend you can do a miracle. You don't need to try anything. You can just trust God and talk to him normally. Yes. And by his grace, things will happen and you'll just be an ordinary man. And you will not be tempted to give testimonies that puff you up and say, well, you know, I did this and I did that and God used me in this way. And therefore, you know, I'm trying to build you up to believe in me and my gifts. You don't need that. You don't need that. You need to believe in God. It's the grace of God. God did it. And the water flowed. And, you know, here you've got this, look at this other truth here. Moses cried out to the Lord. One of the strange things was, 3 million people and one man prayed. The prayer meeting was rather small that day. You know, one of the things I really, in my heart, feel a reaction against is Christian superstition. If 3 million people, you know, you get these emails, pray for this, because if 3 million people pray, it'll have more effect. It is nonsense. You don't need to go casting around trying to get more and more people to pray. It doesn't make any difference. The Spirit of God knows, and if the Spirit of God wanted every Christian to pray tonight about something, he could suddenly, we'd all fall on our knees. He's got a better system than email. And some of us aren't on email. Well, I am, and my computer works, but you know, but not everybody. I go to people, they haven't seen a computer. Blessed state they live in. Yeah, don't have any problems. I know a man, a Burundian refugee. He's lived, I don't know how long he's lived in this refugee camp, about 12 years. It's near the border with Burundi. He's worked there for, he's lived there about 12 years. He got a degree from the University of Bujumbura, the capital of Burundi. Intelligent, educated man. He's been in this refugee camp. He gets $10 a month salary for teaching in that camp. He's as clever as you, as qualified, if the highest person qualified, I guess, in this room. Humble, gracious man. When I went to visit them, they decked the room out beautifully, gave me the best food they could get. And they weren't after money. But you can't live on $10 a month. Of course, they have to cultivate. And I tell you this, it was a dry place. It wasn't easy. A lot of handouts, a lot of UN corruption, a lot of the food aid goes astray, is sold. You find it on the markets. Free distribution only. A gift of the US government on sale in the markets. I've seen it, you've seen it, haven't you? All over Africa, you find it on sale. Who has stolen it? Local politicians. From whom? From their own people. You know, this grace of God comes to us this night. Grace comes to us. And we can stand in the place of grace. There's another thing about this grace of God, and you've got to see this, that grace gives me a place to stand without any virtue. The only place I can receive the grace of God is at the cross. It's the cross. In other words, I go there realizing that there's nothing I can do. You know, when you stand by the cross, you're not going to shout. You're going to, something's going to strike your soul with wonder. I think, what? And you're going to hear a voice that says you're forgiven for all your sins. You can stand before God and you can receive all the gifts of God. And you can be as wicked can be. You can be as rotten, as sinful can be. And God says, I have justified you and I have made the way open for you to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And the worst can come there. And the best who comes his own virtue finds he can't. Because it's grace. It's the astonishing thing. This thing, Moses alone prayed and the people just sort of moaning and complaining everywhere. Moans and complains, and then Moses prays alone. They should all have been praying. They'd all have seen the miracle. They'd all have been partaker. The place of grace, you know, one of the things we have to realize afresh, again and again, is that I cannot receive the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about now or ever, as a ministry to my heart, on any other basis than the fact that Christ died for me. And I know that most Christians end up starting there, but they don't go stay there long. They start thinking, well, the continuation will be through my effort and my prayers. And it isn't. It's all of grace. It starts in grace and it continues in grace. And the amazing thing is that as you stand in that place, the water flows, and when you leave that place, you find yourself in a desert. It's the saddest thing to find Christians in a desert of their own making because they've left the place which is obvious. But it's not so obvious to the natural man because the flesh wants its glory. We'll move on. Let's go into Numbers chapter 20, because this is in Numbers chapter 20 verse 1. And let's read from this chapter, down this chapter. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. It's the same event as repeated. It says this: Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. The people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Quite a shock for them to see this generation passing. Miriam died, Aaron died, Moses died later. Now there was no water for the congregation. So, according to their tradition, church tradition, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. That was their church tradition. have a good go at the elders. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died. Ooh, this is awful stuff. Wish I'd died. Because it says here the we, but you've got to think, I wish I'd died in that. Only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Oh dear, what a terrible thing to say. People do say terrible things. Then they said, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness? And you've got to hear this whine. W-H-I-N-E. Whine. Into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here. And have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. I think their mouths were watering when they said it. Oh, nor is there any water to drink. And of course, you may not think identify with all those things, grain and figs or vines or pomegranates, but you know, you've got to think of your favorite foods. Yeah, you've got to, because, you know, I think half the world, I don't know what percentage of the world, I read a statistic once, huge number go to bed hungry each night. They do. And one of our problems is this nation is given over to the worship of food. I want to tell you, Britain is given over, obsessed with food. Somebody was pointing this out the other day, and they commented on the number of food programs, cooking programs, food adverts, and all the thing, and then all the things of eating, but eating so much, but eating, you know, less calories, so you don't... Eating as much as possible, but so it affects you as little as possible. It's wickedness. But our nation is in the grip of wickedness. One of the reasons we have turned our backs as a nation on God is because of the lusts of the flesh. Spiritual sensitivity has died among even the people of God. I don't like this quote, but I'll give it you. Yong Ki Cho said, he said, I'll never come back to Germany. I don't know if he kept to his word. He said, I'm never coming back to Germany. He said, the Germans eat too much, sleep too much, and pray too little. He said, I'm not coming back. I think he just felt there was so little power in his meetings. I think when he went to other places, things happened. I'm not saying it's a graceful word, a gracious word, but that's what he said. You know, if you said, Lord, raise up, raise up, raise up. I know that we're not putting legalism on people, but really, these are the things that are hindering. They are. We are an idolatrous society. We idolize our bodies, our food, ourselves. It's all food and clothes and this and that and fashions, and I can wear this and I want to wear that and I want this, and it's self, it's self, it's self. And really, what we wear, what we eat, what we drink is totally unimportant. And it's become so important in our minds because we idolize them. We're living as worshipping those idols. These people were. They were dreaming of food. And so they died in their soul. It's tragic, isn't it? Well, anyway, I just mention it. Awful, isn't it? So Moses and Aaron went out from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, where everybody should have been. You know, Moses, way back in Exodus 33, he put a tent, before they built the tabernacle, He put a tent of meeting for everyone who wanted to seek God to go out and seek God. He said, anybody who wants to seek God can come out here. Anybody. But there's no indication that anybody except Moses and Joshua went out there. There should have been 3 million people kneeling down in the sand round that tent. But we're coming to that because this is where we should be. They all have been on their, Moses and Aaron went on their faces, which is where the answer came. They fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The whole congregation should have been part of this. They'd all have seen the glory of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron. Gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes. It will yield its water. Thus, you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and you shall give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, and you can hear the horror, the angels gasping. No, stop! Moses lifted his hand and struck twice the rock with his rod. And water came out abundantly. The congregation and their animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. What was the great mistake of Moses? Well, the key is here that God had said to him, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock. You see, this is the place of grace. And in the place of grace, you speak to the rock. You know, one of the amazing things about signs and wonders is that when they happen, they are really not due to your greatness. They just happen because God wants to do it. And you may take a bit of glory afterwards, and you may tell it in a way which makes you say, oh yeah, he did that. But you just shock the angels, that's all you do. Because God did it. And next time you can show everybody how you do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And so, you know, here it is. God said, speak to the rock. Just speak. So when you need something mighty or big or tremendous, just speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Just talk. One of the words for prayer in the New Testament is to converse. Hallelujah. Just talk normally. Hallelujah. Talk normally. If you've got a strange voice, beware. If you've got a strange voice when you pray, beware. If you've got a strange voice when you prophesy, beware. God has got to bring us back to reality and break a lot of nonsense, because we are a people, we are foolish sheep, all of us are. That's why we need each other. Yeah. We need fellowship so that people can sometimes poke fun at us in our silly ways. Blasius loves doing that. When I go to Kong Samba, he and his wife Helen, they love to, you know, they love it. But the thing is, I won't give all the stories, but anyway, but Rhonda enjoys it too. But the thing is, we are as nothings. And the man who gets on a pedestal and has no one to make him realize he's normal, he's heading for a big fall. Because we're all nothings. But God is in us, and God is speaking through us, and God is doing great things through us all. We are his people. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. When the woman of Samaria said, "Give me this water that I thirst not," she had never had time to be around anybody to learn how to say it in a, "Oh Lord, I beg thee, Lord." And one thing I realized about the woman of Samaria, she did not come into aspiration through Jesus. When Zacchaeus had spent an hour with Jesus or so, he didn't come out and say, "Oh, I'm longing for some great thing to happen to me." He didn't do that. He came out saying, Well, in the light of all that's happened, I'm giving half my money away. Well, I prefer that than aspiration, and I can tell you where to give it. You can have a word with me afterwards. Yes, when people met Jesus, they didn't come into great aspirations. They came into a, "This is wonderful." The woman of Samaria ran to the town. She didn't say, "Oh, I'm going, let's have a prayer meeting, I want God to do this." She said, "Come and see, we've found him. Is not this the Messiah?" And she converted the whole town. Was she an evangelist? Well, all these things we like to put into boxes. Was she this? Or what? Did she have the gift of that? All she had was a meeting with Jesus, and she went and spoke to those men out of the fullness of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you want to call it a gift, you can put any name you like on it. But gifts will die if you stop meeting with Jesus.
Yes.
Your prophecies will be empty and void and nothing supernatural in them at all, as all of us will be. We have nothing to maintain us except Jesus. We can keep the form and lose the substance, which is what happens. We get so many religious ways, and what happens then? The devil's building a smoke screen around the people of God. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. It will give forth its water. It will. So, do you mean we have to have a really big prayer meeting to get this thing to work again? Is this where I'm going to have to really get everybody pulling in? No, just speak. Faith. Believe God. It's grace. It isn't through your prayers. Prayer is like holding out a cup. And you know that Moses went out there and he didn't speak to the rock. This is the tremendous tragedy here. He didn't speak to the rock. He didn't go out there and call a congregation and say, "Now look at this rock. Give forth your water." He didn't say that. He took his and he smote it twice. And why was this so terrible? Because he was showing that this had to be enacted again with all the sacrifice and strain and everything had to be done. And he even hit the rock twice. And you sometimes feel that what the church has got to do is die for sin again. We've got to do what Jesus didn't do. Christ died for our sins. And what he did when he died for our sins is enough. You know, One of the simplest truths of the scriptures is that Christ died for our sins. And it's enough. It's enough to cleanse us. It's enough to give us the Holy Spirit. It's enough to prepare us. It's enough to give us a place to stand. It's enough to keep us. It's enough to enable us. The death of Christ is sufficient now and for all time and all and ever will be. It's enough. It's more than enough. Its glories will be revealed only fully when we get there to see what he did. Now we know dimly. Now we know in part, but then we shall see what the cross has done in us. Here's the wonder of it. He said, speak to the rock, and he didn't. Now at this point, you've got to realize this means so much for us in our church life. God said, come and speak to the rock. What do men do? Well, we start aspiring and straining and all this and casting around and all this. But one of the things that is most important is to depend on God. Is to depend on God. You know that prayer is a statement of our dependence on God. But sadly, often it's not. Prayer is a statement of our frustrations or our aspirations or our worries and our fears and our moans and our cries. Sometimes you go to a prayer meeting and you can hear people, oh, that's the situation, very, very bad, Lord. And that person's nearly dead. I don't know whether to pray for them to die peacefully or to, you know. And you get this sort of down, oh, Lord. And sometimes you go to prayer meetings for a long time I'm sure you've heard this story. Charles Finney went to a prayer meeting. Before he was converted, and the leader of the prayer meeting said, "Would you like us to?" Well, he was American. "Would you like to pray for your brother Finney, oh, no, Mr. Finney?" Sorry, that was an American accent. And he said, "No, thank you. Your prayers are never heard." He said, "I don't want you to pray for me." That's the kind of reality that God brings into prayer meetings occasionally. Your prayers aren't heard. You know, he said, if I was, you know, a kind of businessman assessing the success of this operation, you pray this and this and this and this, and then you clutch at straws to try and see how it might have, you know, that person died. After, you know, anyway, we won't go down that line too far, but... Finney said no. And you can go to prayer meetings where people are going down and down and down, and they're looking at themselves and they're looking at the situation. They're getting very depressed. And I've been to prayer meetings where I've left worse than I went in. I have. It's time we said the truth. We go to prayer meetings where we feel worse. We listen to people say things and they... And you know what makes me feel worse is because I don't hear the rising of the Holy Ghost. I don't hear it. But a man praying in the Holy Ghost is rising. How do you get in the rising of the Holy Spirit? Well, Blasius did it tonight when he said, "Let's be quiet for a moment." When we have our conferences in Kongsamba, sometimes we'll sit together. And the brother who leads the meeting will say, "Let's pray," and he'll sit down. And there'll be silence for 15 minutes, half an hour. No one will pray. It's a good habit. Do that on Sunday morning. "Oh, we can't do that Sunday morning because we've got lots of people, newcomers, then they won't understand." "Oh, well, I know all these things." But the thing is, you see, you know, I know all the things, and we must be sensitive to newcomers, but the thing is, in the end, if we're not moving in the Spirit, what are you going to give to newcomers? What are you going to give them? And I'll tell you, if you're moving in the Spirit, people will be coming in and will be changed. They'll be convicted. They will be transformed. The gospel has not changed. It isn't human power. It isn't human argument.
Yes.
It isn't natural gifts. It's God in us.
Praise God.
And one of the things you have here is that you know, Moses went out there and he was wrong. Let's come on, we've got to do this. Come on, we've got to. God says, what's the matter with them? They're charging off without the spark of life. They're plunging in and they haven't got anything. And so you all say, let's be quiet. And we all get quiet and we all think, what are we being quiet for? And people look at their watch and say, I'm bored. I can't. So what do you do? If you're bored like that, what do? You fill up the time with praying and praising and shouting and singing. And then you go home tired. Well, the truth is, you've got to know the Spirit moving. And He's with us. He's in us. He's not abandoned us. But He can be buried under a great sheet of religious activity, which makes us all tired. And the grace is covered. And the cross is admired. But in our hearts, we're living two lives. We know we're admiring the cross and we're hanging on to that. But in our hearts, we're tired and we want to get home. Speak to the rock. Talk to the rock in a normal, real way. And the truth is, when you get quiet and you're bored or you're empty, the reason is because you are empty. And you're frightened of it. I'm the same as you. I don't like sitting quiet. It's one of the hardest things. But when God is moving, and you can find God, you know, one of the keys to Scripture is to seek God. Not His blessings. We are not in this for activities. We are not in the church to continue a set of activities that will go on and on and on. We are in this to know God. And a lot of us need to repent. Because we've got to get out of this where we're grieving the Spirit of God and not bringing life to others and not bringing freshness. And our voices are not bright and ministering joy and we've got to bring life to our brothers and sisters. We've got to seek a new place in prayer. We've got to find a new beginning. Some people have got to go back and really get a hold of God to know what they once knew. The key is the Spirit must be first and given His position of lordship.
Glory to God.
We are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit, says the Scripture. He must be given His lordship. He must not be made to come along to bless our activities. He won't anyway. He'll come through here and there. There'll be this and that happen. But we want something more. Now, we haven't got time, and I'm going to finish in a moment, but just turn for a moment to John's Gospel, at least whether actually or in our minds. The truth is this. There in John's Gospel, you see the water. And John's Gospel, you'll find the water all through the Gospel, because it's there in the smitten rock in chapter 19. It's there in the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. It's the pool of Siloam in chapter 9. It's the born of water and of the Spirit. It's born of, you know, it's there. The water turned to wine. It's the, if you knew the gift of God, He would give you living water. It's there throughout. And you can find it, this water that heals the eyes, washes the eyes, washes the soul. Water that refreshes the heart. water that raises us from the dead, water that makes us sing, water that makes us rejoice. In chapter 5, you find the pool of Bethesda, and you find a man lying by a stagnant pool. And you find this man, he is similar to the people of Israel because it was a stagnant pool, and they were waiting there, groaning. When I see this pool of Bethesda, I hear a great, like a hospital. And this is what you find when the Spirit's being grieved. You find churches becoming like hospitals. Not places of healing, places of sickness. People groaning and crying. And an angel came down. It doesn't explain anything. But I want you to just come to this point. There's the stagnant pool. And they all knew it had to move. That water had to move. And they waited and they looked at the water and they, oh. And the angel would come down and stir it. And it would move. We need moving water. You know, one of the little things in the New Testament is that they never baptized anybody in a lake. They always baptized in a river. Now, if you were baptized in a baptistry or a lake, don't worry, you don't have to get baptized again. But the key here is that it was living water. It was moving water. And here in chapter 5, just look at this one point. There it was, this man, verse 7, the sick man answered him. Notice the sick man. Terrible thing when you get a trait that becomes your title. The sick man. It'd be terrible if your title was the discontented man. The complainer. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I haven't got anybody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. Well, I'm coming another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." I don't know how Jesus said it. But what I know is the man was lying there on the bed. He wasn't thinking of anything. He wasn't able to do anything. And suddenly, before he knew what he was doing, he was up and walking. And it doesn't even say here, if you look at it carefully, in chapter 5, he was there walking. And then immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and off he went. He was walking. I think he was finding his legs were so... You know, normally if you haven't walked for 38 years, you need physiotherapy. To stretch your muscles and get your ligaments moving, you know, like this, you know, taking steps. But this man was off walking. I think he felt, oh, I can walk, oh, and he was so enjoying it. I think he went off down the road, carrying his bed, and he was beaming. That's so wonderful. And then he met two pastors, two elders, two church elders. "We don't dance in our church, brother." And so they, you know, they off he was. Well, yes, we don't dance, brother. And he said, "Well," they said, "what happened?" And he said, and then he went through and said, "I've been healed." The man said to me, "I've been healed. I've been sick 38 years. I've been lying on that bed, and I've been healed." And I think his voice was, "I've been healed." And they said, "Oh, yes. Indeed. It's the Sabbath." It's not. And you can see this, but you know, we laugh at this, but I'll tell you what. One of the terrible things is that you and I will all have little things by which we say someone's right or wrong. And you will judge them and exclude them. And it'll be tiny little things. It can be clothing. It can be hairstyle. It can be some forbit of jewelry or something. Something you don't approve of. And when you see that, they can be saying, "God bless me, God bless me." Oh, well, not likely story. And you're as foolish as these. You laugh at them, but you know we do the same thing. And we've just demolished that person's right to be right with God. And they're more right with God than you are because you've frustrated the grace of God by fixing on your little things. We're trapping the grace, we're trapping the flow. God wants to deal with more things than we can ever guess at. We've made the cross a private little thing. And to get right with God, you've got to do so many things and so many little... you've got to do this and that and the other. And even then we're not sure. But the truth is, when a soul believes in God, they're right with God. They're as right with God as they can be. Or as you can be. And notice this word of, you know it goes on, but notice the simplicity. This man talked with Jesus, and Jesus talked with him. And it was done. And why is it so remarkable? Because grace comes to a man who couldn't help himself. And as I said the other night, God brings us through the cross to the point where you can't do anything. You're in a tomb and you can't move. He brings you to utter stillness. And you can't do anything. You can't even twist your head to look to see if somebody's ready. You can't do anything. The man was sitting there and the grace of God came to him. And he was up on his feet before he knew what was happening. What does this tell me? It tells me you don't have to strive. You don't have to strive. You simply have to believe. Trust. Fix your eyes on him. Just believe him. Talk to him. You notice we're not putting faith, the key is we're not putting faith in ourselves. We're not putting faith in our prayers, in our holiness, in our righteousness. Grace strips us of all faith in ourselves and leaves us hilarious with the wonder, I didn't do it. I can have this free. I can have it free of charge. I can get it free. It's mine without money and price. I can get it. It's mine and I can't. Grace just robs you of every sense of having earned it. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's given to me. The cross is the declaration God wants to be generous with the human race. God is good. Amen. God isn't holding back. God isn't mean. God's generous. God's mighty. He's flowing as a great river of grace. And all you've got to do is speak. You haven't got to drum up. You haven't got to beat. You haven't got to ride anything. You've got to just speak to him. Strip yourself of every virtue, every righteousness you've got. And stand before God and talk to him. And you'll find he'll answer you. Yes. You don't need a great prayer. You don't need to stand on your head. You don't need to jump through hoops. You don't need to do anything. Just talk to him. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Amen. Talk to him. Hallelujah. You talk to him. In your voice. In your normal voice. And let God free you from deception. Amen. Talk to him. He'll answer you. He's your God, isn't he? He's promised. Hallelujah.